We'll get to Matthew 7 in just a moment. Starting tonight, we're going to... A week from tonight is our last class. And so starting tonight, we're going to start winding some of these things down and kind of start wrapping everything up just a little bit. We're going to look tonight at what started to happen in the New Testament church, some things Jesus had to deal with, but a lot of the reasons why I believe we are where we are today. And so we'll look at being persuaded away. We'll look at how a key fundamental part of our faith, as I'll show in a slide in just a minute that we ended on Wednesday night, is to save others. And we'll get into that on Wednesday night, using my faith to save others. And then on Sunday night, that will be the last class, and we'll conclude it looking at the question that I think, if not all of us, most of us maybe have asked at some point, and is my faith good enough? There's a lot of doubt around faith, and if I have enough, and if I'm doing enough, and all those things. And so that's going to be how we end the class, and hopefully put a nice pretty bow on it, and then it will be yours, and we'll go into the next quarter. We ended, just to transition into where we're going tonight, we ended talking about the purpose of the church on Wednesday night, and we looked at several different things. I think we spent a total of about 3 weeks looking at just what the purpose of the church actually is, and we boiled it down to these 4 points. Of course, there's lots of different aspects to those 4 points, but those 4 points were what we saw the New Testament church doing, starting in Acts chapter 2 and going forward. We saw them worshiping. We saw them worshiping in song, and their teaching and their preaching. We also saw them worshiping and how they live. We had a lot to say on that. We saw them serve one another. We looked at what the money aspect of this was. We also looked at how it goes much farther beyond the money that the church brings in, and our responsibility to serve each other and to serve those even outside of the church. We looked at fellowship and what that means, to love one another, to care for one another, to be a community, to have that communion together, not just on Sundays when we take the communion, but every day, and to fellowship with each other. And then just real quickly, and I said I was coming back here because I did not want to gloss over that last point. However, we're going to have a full class on it on Wednesday night. But I believe the fundamental aspect of the church was to save. And we looked at how a lot of times, once we have been added to the Lord's church and added to the Lord's people, once we have become a Christian, we almost view it like our responsibility is now done. We've done our part. However, we saw the exact opposite in the New Testament church, that they were on fire for the Lord. Not always. They had to be reminded, of course. But one of their main goals and objectives was to go and save other people, to continue to teach the gospel, spread the gospel. And if that wasn't the main objective, one of the main objectives, we wouldn't be here today. But I think us being here today, 2,000 years later, is a testament to what their goals and what their objectives were, and that fire and that passion that kind of lit the New Testament church and made it into a raging fire. But what we saw, not only in the purpose of the church, I hope what we saw was everything we've talked about up until this point through the Bible, and as we got to know our Bibles and we looked at the themes of the Bible, we came up with 4 main themes that we saw over and over and over and over again. And you see each one of those main themes from the patriarchal age to the Mosaic, even in the Christian and what Jesus did for us as New Testament followers. But the purpose of the church is to be obedient, to sacrifice, to love, and salvation. We saw those same things through every single aspect of God's Word, and it's the same thing that's expected of us as the New Testament church today. And so what we see is, and I hope what we have been seeing, and as we start wrapping these things up, you know, the Bible is often just referred to as a old book full of old characters written by a bunch of old guys, and they're cute stories we tell our kids, but what does it mean to me today? Well, what we see is God's plan from the very beginning was to get to where we are now, to send His Son so that His Son can show the obedience and the sacrifice and the love and offer salvation. but so that we, in becoming part of His Son, taking on the name of Christ, and being followers and belonging to Christ, that we can also do the same thing. We can show our obedience and our sacrifice and our love through worship and service and fellowship. And we can go save people because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can go teach that gospel and bring others to it. And so what we see is the plan was in fruition all along. And the purpose that God had put in place from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, when we see those curses given to the man, the woman, and the serpent, God had this plan all along for us to be His people and for Him to be our God. And we're going to see that when we wrap all this up next Sunday, when we look at, is my faith good enough? It's the same words that are used when He describes heaven. He's going to be our God and we're going to be His people. And it's just an amazing plan that He had set in place. But our purpose is to do what has always been done, to be obedient, show that sacrifice, that love, that salvation. It's always been there and it always will be there thanks to Jesus. As we wrap that up, are there any questions or comments before we kind of transition into the next set of material and anything we've talked about the last several weeks? Good. I didn't want to answer your questions anyways. Okay. Matthew chapter 7. We have looked at a few of these verses already in looking at what it means to be a Christian. Jesus says in a few verses there in Matthew 7, verse 21, that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Today, we're going to look at what precedes that, what happens right before that, to make him get to that point. Because, okay, we've established what it means to be a Christian. I'm going to just throw this slide. This is from a couple, several weeks ago. But we've looked at what it means to be a Christian, that someone that belongs to Christ or is a follower of Christ, someone who truly has that desire to follow Christ. You've noticed that a lot of the sermons lately have also been geared towards that because it's one of the most important aspects of who we are as Christians, to be a follower of Christ, to belong to Him. We also looked at what it means to be a church, an assembly, right, of those who belong to Christ. And so what you and I are doing now is we're meeting together as the church at Marion Street, not the name on the side of the building, but because you and I all belong to Christ, we are followers of Christ, and so we assemble together to worship, to love, to fellowship, to sacrifice, all those things we've looked at previously. The word church, the English word church, comes from that Greek word that means, again, belonging to the Lord. And so what you see is the purpose that God has put in place for what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a church is for all of us to have that communal atmosphere where we all have that same belief, we all have that same fellowship, we all have that same common tie that binds us together, that we belong to the Lord. And we not only belong to the Lord, but as we've looked at over the last several weeks, we're going to do things the Lord's way. We will worship His way. We will serve His way. We will, okay, fill in the blanks there. But here's where we are if we fast forward 2,000 years. Does anyone remember from some of the early weeks? It was in January, so if you remember, good for you. Where we are today, how many different Christian denominations are there? Based on the best calculations that people can give in the surveys that are out there now. Does anyone remember the number we threw out? In 2012, the number was at about 46,000 to 48,000. The latest numbers coming in are upwards to 53,000 to 55,000. Different types of Christian denominations. That's not different churches. We're not including each individual little church. We're including just the denominations, or what's considered a denomination. Over 53,000 different kinds of denominations that all claim to be Christians, to be a church. And in one aspect, I think, you know, they call themselves a church. They're an assembly of people who believe in Jesus. Okay, great. However, we've already looked at that being a Christian goes much deeper than just a belief in Jesus that he says in Matthew 7, verse 21. But the questions we want to look at tonight is why or how did we get from the one church we see in Acts chapter 2, where they were with one mind and one accord, they were serving each other, worshiping, following the apostles' doctrine. Remember, we looked at that in verses 40 through 47. How did we get from that one church in Acts 2 to over 55,000 different types of Christianity 2,000 years later? What do y'all think? If we were just to brainstorm for a minute, what happened? Okay. All right. Just little by little. Perversion of what? What's that? All right. You have the wants of the people. Perversion of morality. How else do we get from one church in Acts 2 to over 53,000 today? Okay. Differences in doctrine, which you're absolutely right, but I always think it's interesting. Go back to Acts chapter 2. What doctrine were they following? The one doctrine. I always think that's interesting. Well, we believe, you know, we have doctrinal differences. Well, hold on a minute. You know, in the New Testament, there was one doctrine, right? And we'll look at that in just a minute. But you're right. That's probably one of the biggest reasons. Coupled with, because we have doctrinal issues, what Brant said, selfish reasons. Well, I believe this. Well, I believe this. Well, that goes back to the blueprint we've talked about over and over again. But Bobby. Yeah. So let's look at that for a minute. What has caused people to not follow God's word? I know that's a big question. I know. Do what feels good to them? Yeah.
I would say simply by not knowing what God's law says.
All right.
We have a big illegitimate, you know, knowledge of God's word in America, I believe, today.
Oh yeah.
Simply not knowing what the Bible says, not being open to what the scripture says.
Okay. So you kind of have an ignorance side of this. So you have a selfishness. Do what feels good to me, an ignorant side of it. We just don't know what's in there. I can't tell you, just from a personal standpoint, how many people I've sat down with to study, and they said, I never knew that was in there. And it goes back to what we've talked about at the very beginning of this course. Why are so many people falling away? They don't know what's in the Bible. And I have a feeling if people knew more of what was in there, they wouldn't be doing half the stuff they're doing. Dad and then Danny. That was very true that we see in the Bible with the Pharisees. When the questions came up about God's law, what did the Pharisees do? They made their own, right? They had, God's law was don't work on the Sabbath. All right, well, the Pharisees said, well, what's work? Okay, if your donkey falls in a hole on the Sabbath, can we go get it? That might be considered work. If your friend falls in the hole on a Sabbath, can you go get him? See, what they started to do was they started to put law after law after law into God's law. And so they fill in the blanks for God. You're absolutely right. Danny? Yeah. Okay. Which kind of goes with what Buddy said, that selfish, what's in it for me? I want to be entertained. Yeah. So let's look at a couple of these things, because we're all hitting, I think, some of the big reasons. And let's also remember, too, we're looking at why young people are leaving the church. We're looking at why churches in general are on the decline, on why membership is down, based on the best we could tell, 12% over the last about, you know, 15 years or so. So why is everything on the decline? If you were to ask And there's more answers than what I'm about to give you, but this is what I have seen, and also some people that I have talked to, some younger people I have talked to. These are the answers that will come up more often than not. And again, this is not a complete list, just probably more of the bigger ones. A lot of people are giving up because they lack confidence. Not so much that they don't know what's in the Bible. We'll get to that in just a moment. But more the idea that we just don't know. How can we be for sure if these things are true? How can we be for sure? How can I be confident that everything God says is going to happen, or that who Jesus was real, or that this salvation, how can I be confident in my salvation? And so there's a huge lack of confidence there. I put, just for reference, I was trying to think of a story that went along with this. Matthew 14 is Peter sinking. That you look at the faith he had to step out of that boat to walk on water with Jesus, and it had to have been a strong faith, but the lack of confidence on seeing everything around him made him start to sink. And sometimes I think that happens to our young people and to just even our older people. You have faith. You believe in God. You believe in Christ. You believe in his word. However, how can we be sure? And sometimes it seems too good to be true. And so why give all my effort to this? And so they just don't. And so it's easier to give up. It's easier to just go with what my friends are doing, or what, you know, other family members are doing. Or it's easier just to stay home and I still have my faith. I'm just not going to be an active member. And we looked at some of those things as well when we talked about what it means to be a Christian. You have some people that are just ashamed. That is, they're maybe embarrassed by what they believe in. That if they work or go to school with a certain group of people that don't believe the same things, we shy away from what we truly believe in. It's like what we talked about this morning. Are we willing to take our cross there? Well, sometimes we're ashamed to. Sometimes we're ashamed to take our cross, to tell people about our faith. And so we check it at the door, but in doing so, what starts to happen is we start getting influenced. And because we're ashamed, they start having a worldly influence on us. We're going to just read, I've put some reference verses here, and I want to read some of these, the ones that are shorter. But in John chapter 12, starting in verse 42, this just helps illustrate this point. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So again, what's happening today was also happening back then. You had people believing in Jesus, but because of what other people might think and because of their reputation, they were ashamed to confess him. Isn't that sad? And we can look at the pages in the Bible and say, oh, well, they should have been stronger in their faith, and they should have done better, and they, you know, if they just would have believed in Jesus and confessed in him. But then we find ourselves doing the same thing. And maybe even people we know. They're just ashamed of what they believe in or what they've always been taught. And so it's easier to give up. Some people are persuaded away. If you turn to Matthew 24, in verse 24, Jesus says, that this is talking about the future and some great tribulations that are coming, and he says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. He says there's people coming that are going to persuade these people away by great signs and great wonders. We'll look at something Paul tells Timothy here in a little bit that says there's going to be teachers coming, and they're going to have some pretty words. They're going to say some wonderful things. They're going to make your faith sound like it needs what they have. They're salesmen. Have you ever stayed up late watching infomercials? There's a brownie thing. It makes brownies on. Every brownie you cut out of the pan is an edge brownie. It's genius. Because Brooke and I are always fighting over the corner brownies. And every brownie in this pan, it looks like a snake. And when you cut it, every brownie has an edge. And it's perfect. Because the edges are the best part of the brownies. And everyone knows that, of course, and if you don't, then you're not American. But have you ever been almost persuaded to do something? It's like, oh, that's, you know, it sounds so good. They make those, I mean, honestly, a regular pan, almost every brownie is an edge as well, but they will make you spend money on a special pan where every brownie has an edge. And they make things that you would never need in your life look like gold. Because that's their job. But what's happening is spiritually, people are being persuaded away because they make things in the Bible that are important seem less important. Or that aren't important seem more important. Or they make you think that those doctrines, those different doctrines, are God's law. Or that what is God's law, those aren't as important. We don't need to follow those. We know the Bible says that baptism is necessary for salvation, but that was a practice from a long time ago, and we don't need that anymore if we just accept Jesus in our heart and we make it feel good and all these things. And some people are persuaded. And it's real easy. And Jesus says there's going to come a time where people are going to come. They're going to have great wonders, great signs, and if possible, they'll deceive even the elect. That key word is deceive. This one is probably one of the biggest reasons why people will give up on their faith. You can be persuaded by different philosophies, and that's a lot of times when we think about young kids going to college. We say they're going to be persuaded by a professor or by a group of friends that maybe they're anti-religious friends or a professor that's anti-religion, and they're going to be persuaded to start thinking about things about a different way, and so we worry about sending kids to certain colleges or whatever the situation may be. But that persuasion is one of the biggest things, and there's so many things persuading us today. Not just college professors, not just people at work, not just our friends and our family, but we're being persuaded every day when we turn on the TV to think that certain things are normal when they shouldn't be according to God's word. When we turn on the radio and you hear commercials for things that should not be accepted because of what God's word says. If you're on social media, we're being persuaded day after day by news stories and by politicians and I mean, fill in the blank. But persuasion comes from almost every different angle at us today, persuading us one way or the other. Paul would use a different way of putting it, and we've already looked at these verses as well, but he says to be transformed, not conformed. That's kind of the idea of persuasion, to be conformed to this way of thinking. Instead of taking a stand for what God's word says. But we can also be persuaded by a different religion. But persuasion is a big one. We've already mentioned this one, but ignorance. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter has to reprimand the ignorant there. The Hebrew writer also has to do this when he says that they were still drinking the milk of the word and not the meat of the word. They had become ignorant of some of these things. But listen to what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So Peter has to, he says, that there are things that are being written, and they're being twisted, and they're being, by the untaught, I love that, the untaught and the unstable people, the ignorant. But they're taking the words, and they're twisting to their own destructions, as they do also the rest of scriptures. So Peter has to tell us, there are people who will, they think they know more than they know about this book. And they will use the one little puzzle piece. Remember that illustration we've been using? Instead of looking at the big picture of the Bible, they'll use the one little puzzle piece. And they'll twist it. Just like, remember we said in the Old Testament, the Bible says you can't eat shellfish, right? The Bible says that if children disobey their parents, they should be taken out among the congregation and stoned, right? That's an extreme example, I understand. But if we look at the small puzzle piece of what the Bible's trying to tell us, we can twist it into whatever we want it to say. But as we've been through this class, we know that the Old Testament is no longer in effect and we're under the New. But there are ignorant people. Peter had to warn of it then. untaught, unstable people twist the scriptures to their own destruction. And then also selfish reasons. I want you to look at some of these verses in 2 Timothy. As Paul is writing to this young preacher here, he's giving him an instruction, but also telling him to watch out for something as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." I want to stop there. First and foremost, when Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, I'm going to remind you of something, Timothy. And I'm going to remind you of this before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's not forget who God and the Lord Jesus Christ are, but they will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in the kingdom. So he's saying, I'm going to tell you something in front of the Almighty Judge, and I want you to understand these words that I'm about to tell you and how serious these words are, because God will judge you. Preach the word. I mean, you look at how seriously Paul took following the Bible, the scriptures. Preach the word. I've heard this because I'm a young preacher, and older preachers always tell young preachers, you're not teaching opinions. You're not teaching what's not there. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Some of those same words we used in the previous chapter for what the Holy Scriptures are good for. They're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. And he says, you know what? The job of a preacher, we convince, we rebuke. Sometimes we're going to have to tell people how it is. According to God's word, we exhort and encourage with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Why were people turning away from the word, according to what Paul wrote here? You had people not preaching the word, and why did people choose to follow? Because they will not endure sound doctrine, because according to their own desires, because someone comes preaching something different, and it sounds a little better than what that church is saying, and so what am I going to do? Well, I like what he says better. This guy preaches the gospel that if I'm going to follow Jesus, I have to deny myself. I have to humble myself. I have to take up my cross daily. I have to die daily, and I have to follow. That doesn't sound like very much fun. But this guy over here says, if I just believe in Jesus, man, all good things are going to come my way. And I can come listen to music here, and music really kind of touches me and my heart. So I'm going to go here because that's what's important to me. And I don't like what this guy says about homosexuality or about drinking or about cussing or about whatever it is, but I really like what this guy says over here, so I think I'm going to come here. And what we start doing is we start totally forgetting about this book and saying, but I like this instead of this. And that totally misses what Luke 9:23 talks about when it says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Which means it's not about my desires. It's about taking up my cross and doing the will of the Father. But he says that because we have itching ears, we want our ears to be tickled. We'll heap up for ourselves teachers. We will turn our ears away from the truth and we'll be turned aside to fables. I mean, Paul's predicting it here. He's saying these people, they like hearing what they like to hear. I know that kind of sounds redundant. I had a football coach that always said, you know, the only way to get better is to get better. And we always thought, man, coach, you're kind of duh, right? But isn't that what Paul's saying? They're going to like to hear certain things, so guess what? They're going to like to hear it. And so they're going to go to where they like what's being said and like what's being taught. And there's selfish reasons behind that. We can give more and more excuses for why people give up. But at the end of the day, the more people I talk to, the more young people I talk to, especially, these are the reasons that come up time and time and time again. Any thoughts or comments on any of this up until this point? before we kind of look at how to combat this and move forward. Okay. I want to make this point as well. What I also wanted to do with putting those verses up is show that the problems you and I have today are not unique to you and I. And it's not unique to the church today. These are the same problems that the apostles had to deal with, that the New Testament writers had to deal with, that the New Testament churches had to deal with. And it's because when you are dealing with humans, you are always going to have some degree of selfishness. Even in the most devout Christians, you're going to have some degree of selfishness and those selfish reasons. And you're always going to have varying degrees of who knows more in the Bible, who knows less in that ignorant side of things. And it's not about having the most knowledge, but we do need to have a knowledge of God's Word. I'm not saying just because we know more, we're not going to be prone to making mistakes. But when you deal with people, we're always going to have people of different intelligence levels in the Scriptures, and so it's going to be easier for some to give up and harder for others. You're going to have selfishness. You're going to have all these things because we're human. But what can we do as we kind of transition to, all right, now let's look at the positive side. I know that's the downer side, right? But what can we do to help combat this? What can we do to make sure that I'm not going to ever fit into one of those reasons? What can we do as a congregation and as a church to make sure we are staying true to God's Word? And we're not giving in to outside pressures from the world, or we're not giving in to even inside pressures from what is happening either. I did want you to turn there at the very beginning, and then I just blew right past it, Matthew chapter 7. And I want you to notice what Jesus says about some of these things. And then we're going to look at what we could start doing. So right after he talks about in verse 13, Matthew 7 verse 13, talking about the narrow gate. It's difficult, but it's the way that leads to life. The broad gate, the broad way is the way that leads to destruction. Listen to what he says in verse 15. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. And do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." What are those fruits that Jesus is talking about? Works, actions. He's also talking about false prophets. What does a prophet do? They're going to bring a message of God. Sometimes we forget about that in these verses. The fruits are actions. They're works. It's also what they're teaching. What are they saying? He says you're going to be able to tell a prophet, a good prophet from a bad prophet, a false prophet from a good one. The false prophets are going to come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You're going to know them by their fruits, by what they say, by what they do. So you and I have a responsibility. Jesus gives us that responsibility to look out for those false prophets, those false teachers, the false doctrine. And sometimes it's difficult, and sometimes we get weary. But you and I we have that responsibility. Now, right after those verses, you will know them by their fruits. Notice where he goes. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But there will be people that teach and do things that are contrary to what God really wants. You and I should be in charge of making sure we're doing the will of the Father. So how do we push past some of these things? And how do we make sure that, one, we're not a church and we're not a Christian that is going to be a wolf in sheep's clothing, and we're sticking to the Word of God. But also, how do we not get to the point where we're so low on confidence in our spirituality and in our hope and all these things that the best answer is just to give up? Or how do we get to the point where we're not ashamed to be called a Christian and to believe what we believed? Or I mean, keep going down that list. How do we get to that point? A couple things I want to discuss before we end. We have just a couple more minutes left. But when we talk about not giving up, I know that those words up there, we sing them, and I just put Joshua because the book of Joshua is all about those two words. So just go read that whole book and you'll be all right. But when you look at be strong and courageous, that message is not just found in the book of Joshua. Now, I put it in the book of Joshua, or I put the book of Joshua for a reason we'll get to in just a moment. But that message is, I mean, from the very beginning of Scriptures, God is trying to give his people a heart of strength and courage. But Joshua, to me, is he represents that, just extremely well. Someone real quick, when we transition from the book of Deuteronomy to Joshua, what's happening there? You have a transition of leadership. And you have who that's passing away? Moses is passing. Can you imagine being the guy to fill Moses' shoes? You talk about fear. If you've ever had a great idol or a great mentor, that was Joshua. We saw Joshua very early on in the wilderness days, and he became Moses' right-hand man. And he was being groomed to take over the children of Israel. And so for how many years was Joshua right there? And then you have Moses, who's just, he's Moses, right? He needs no introduction. I mean, this was a man who, he talked to God face to face. He was, we still refer to it as the Mosaic Law, even though it's God's law. I mean, it's Moses. And now he's gone and you're asked, hey, go lead the people, just like Moses did. How would that make you feel? Well, let's go back to some of those things on the list. Would you have a lack of confidence? I would. As a preaching intern, I worked with several, I don't want to say big-name preachers because that makes them sound like they're something they're not. But they were very well-established, very, very well-known. And even my father-in-law is extremely well-known for books he's written and things he's done. And having to preach in front of guys like that is one of the scariest things I've ever had to do. I'll never forget the first time I preached in front of Marty Pickup. A lot of you know him and his father, Harry Pickup. First time I preached in front of Marty Pickup, I was going to work with him for an entire year, and all he said to me afterwards was, "We'll talk." I thought, oh, man, right? Blew it. But I'll never forget that sense of, man, I'm preaching to some of the big guys that have been doing this for years, and I can never live up to what they expected me to be. But boy, was I wrong, because all they did was encourage me. Tell me, hey, just go up there. I remember Marty sitting me down. He says, you're never going to be me. And all I want you to be is you as a preacher. At the very beginning of the book of Joshua, you have Joshua, I'm sure, scared out of his mind, getting ready to lead these people on a conquest through the promised land. His leader, Moses, his mentor, is now dead and gone. And God has to remind him several times in the first chapter, be strong and courageous. You can almost hear God saying, you got this. I'm trusting you, Joshua. You can do this. And that's the same message God is wanting to get across to you and I today. We are strong. The New Testament writer says that the gospel did not put into us a heart of fear, but a heart of strength. And that's what you and I need to remember. We can be strong. We can be courageous. We're going to end with just this second one here, and we'll finish this last part up on Wednesday night. But to be diligent, let's go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, earlier on in the book there. And remember, this is coming to a young person as well from Paul. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 14, we've gone over some of these verses previously as well, but it says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And there you hit a couple of those points that we've talked about earlier. But Paul tells Timothy, a young preacher, who has to go in front of people who are probably much older and much more intelligent than he is in scriptures and the law, and he has to try to convince them that the law is no longer in effect and we have to follow this man Jesus. It was probably a scary thing for him to do. And yet Paul says, you remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Talks about, don't let them be persuaded by anything else. You, as he'll say, in chapter 4, preach the word. If you preach the word and remind them that that's our goal and that's our effort, and they don't need to argue about words that are only going to lead to their destruction, that's your job, Timothy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. You know, we have that lack of confidence. We have this, sometimes this feeling of how do I know? We have all these reasons, whether they're selfish or because we're being persuaded by other things or we're just ignorant in the scriptures. Sometimes we just need to remember, just be diligent in the work. Or if you feel like you're ignorant in the scriptures, what do we need to do? Study. And be diligent in those studies. How many of you are like me that, you know, you open up if there's a book you haven't read in a while, or maybe you've never read before, maybe you say, I've never read the Prophet Isaiah before. I'm going to sit down and read Prophet Isaiah all the way through. And you get like two chapters in, and then you're upset because it's like, oh, this is taking so long, and not, you know, I don't know what he's trying to say, and so we just kind of give up. Or how many of you, myself included, because I do this about every year, you know, say, hey, I'm gonna read the Bible in this certain amount of time, and then when you miss one day, it's like, oh, I've ruined it. And then we just give up. Or, I mean, whatever it is. But what Paul tells Timothy is, be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself a worker before God. Someone who just works, diligently works. We all work so hard at our jobs. We want to get ahead at our jobs. We want to do well at our jobs. But how many of us can say that we are diligent at our job at being a Christian? And I'm not just diligent, but I'm doing this because I don't want to be persuaded to something else. I don't want to be persuaded one way or the other. I want to work hard. I want to be approved by God. That's why I love what Paul says there. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Well, who is going to be approved to God? What did Matthew 7 say? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. We have to be diligent. And we'll pick up right there with in Acts and finish some of these things on Wednesday night. Any thoughts or comments before we conclude tonight? Yes. If they're made right, the crust isn't dry. That's your problem. I don't know who makes brownies in your house. No, I'm kidding. But all right. We'll see you all on Wednesday night.